first, the theme of cessationism. Who knows what that means? Cessationism. What does that mean? So, in fact, there's another term I'll even put alongside, which is kind of the contrary of it. It's called continuationism. Anybody know what's this addressing? Cessationism versus continuationism. Trina. Perfect, perfect. So the continuationist or the continuationism position says that the miraculous gifts that were given, say, at Pentecost, when there were tongue speaking and there were new revelations and they were miracles and extraordinary gifts, that these were, someone say, continues on to this day, so that maybe even right now, Michelle might stand up and declare a prophecy to us regarding maybe Zeke's life, and that Zeke is going to, I won't embarrass anyone, that Zeke is going, let's say there was a woman here named Mary, that Michelle stands up and says, Zeke, I have prophesied that you will marry Mary. And Zeke, whoa, the Lord has given a new revelation. You're not going to do that, are you, Michelle? All right, all right. So I sense Michelle is a cessationist. She would say that these miraculous gifts, that new revelation that flowed in the New Testament church, that the spigots have been shut off, that there's no new revelation that is to come. She would say it has ceased, and these miracle workers, they have ceased, and these special gifts have ceased. So we believe at Harbor Church in a position that would be a cessationist position. So we do not believe and expect that there will be new miracles and new revelations and even the speaking in tongues that will take place. And two passages I'd like to refer you to on that theme are, first, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I believe that the Scriptures teach that those special gifts were present during the time of the apostles. That the apostles were the students of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were the depository of new covenant truth, divulging Jesus as the Messiah, the establishing of the church, and the new revelation for the new covenant. And that these apostles were the mouthpiece of this revelation. And when the apostles died, that means that the spigots of new revelation were shut off. And the passage I would refer you to here is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. We can't give a full treatment, but I will give a brief one. It says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Let me ask you this question. Why would it have been important and significant for the Lord to have given to the apostles signs and wonders and miracles? Josh. I think that's the word, authenticate. A sign when you come to a intersection. You have three choices. Which way should I go? And a sign is a signpost directing. The people of God, Israel, was going in one direction. The Lord Jesus comes with the new covenant. They need to make a sharp right turn. We're going to be now the church. We're going to follow the Messiah. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And an apostle says, this is the Messiah. This is the church that is established. How do we know we should believe an individual like that? A miracle would be performed. Just like with Moses. When Moses was brought to Egypt and he spoke to Israel, God is going to deliver you out of Egypt and he's going to take you back to Canaan. How are we supposed to believe this guy? What did they give him? Signs. Take your hand, put it in your cloak, it turns leprous. Put it back in, it turns whole again. Put it on your staff, it becomes a snake. And the people of Israel said, whoa, the power of God is with this man. This is a sign, follow him. Likewise, Elijah too. There were signs that came clustered during the time of Elijah. Because Elijah was directing God's people back to the truth of biblical religion. And so, a cluster of miracles during the time of the apostles to say, believe these men. So, Peter comes out on Pentecost and he speaks in tongues and everybody in the crowd, Parthians, Medes, Elamites from all over, they all understand in their own native tongue. There's something going on here. He has a new message. Jesus is the Messiah. Should we believe him? Should we believe him? Look at these signs and wonders. He has the, Josh's word, authenticated by the power of God. But look, it says here, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. And so, when the apostles died off, the signs of the apostles died off as well. Turn with me to another passage, and that is Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And notice, very interesting, Hebrews is written mid to late, maybe 66, 67 A.D. And by now, many of the apostles have died off. And in fact, even it's interesting how in the latter, the pastoral epistles, the idea of who is it who was left by, who was left ill? Someone help me. I left so-and-so ill in, was it Miletus or in Troas? Why didn't you heal him, Paul? Well, it seems that even the apostolic powers had diminished near the end of the apostolic era. Notice what it says here, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse, well, we'll start with 1. He's urging them, stay with the apostolic truth that has been taught, that the new covenant in Christ is the fulfillment of the old covenant. The Hebrews were thinking of going back to old covenant religion. It says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In other words, drift back to old covenant Judaism. For if the word spoken through angels, that would be at Sinai during Moses' era, proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received just recompense, how shall we escape now if we neglect so great a salvation after it was first spoken through the Lord? In other words, Jesus taught us this new covenant truth. It was confirmed by those of us who heard. Who's that? Who are those of us who heard? The apostles. They were the ear witnesses and the eyewitnesses to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was confirmed by those who heard. What does it mean, was confirmed? It's the word Josh is using, authenticated. It's referring to the apostles. God also bearing witness with them both by signs and wonders. Notice how it's interesting, past tense. God also bearing witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will, was confirmed to those who heard by signs. It's almost like they're retrospectively looking back and say, remember Pentecost? When Peter spoke in tongues? Or remember when even in the next chapter when Peter was in the temple and the lame man asked him for alms? And Peter said, of silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand and walk. And he stood and walked. A miracle. A miracle. Believe this man and what he's preaching and teaching. But it's here almost looking back, was confirmed by those who heard, referring to the apostles. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Some have said Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Maybe he did. Paul was an apostle. Maybe it was Barnabas. Maybe it was Apollos. I don't know. But the point is, was confirmed by those who heard. It's referring to I think the idea of the apostolic ministry. They heard. They were ear witnesses of Christ by signs and wonders. It's looking retrospectively back. It's like the spigots have shut off. We don't see miracles, read of Hebrews is saying. Now in 67 A.D., like maybe they saw in 34 A.D., just after Jesus had risen and ascended and the Spirit came at Pentecost. So we do not expect that there are going to be, Jack, I know you labored over there at the club, the young people, young life, and I trust that your preaching was not validated by, I don't know, what miracle you might perform. We wouldn't expect that. Now clarify, we do not believe that God can't perform miracles anymore. We pray, and we ask that maybe someone has an enormous tumor in the lung. Lord, would you take that away? And we've had it happen where the Lord did take it away. And God does miraculously work. But we don't believe that there are particular miracle workers who are these gifted men, that these kind of apostolic people and gifts will continue along the way. We are a cessationist church. Furthermore, we don't believe that there is new revelation that God gives to us so that Logan may say, there before you came, Peter, Mary was sitting in that seat. There was an imaginative Mary who was sitting in that seat. You know, for Logan to say, God spoke to me last night in my dream. I am to marry Mary. We're not going to believe you, Logan, because we don't believe God works that way. And the main reason would be because we believe what it says in this text I always refer to, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. And we believe the Scriptures are adequate. When the Scriptures were closed, even as it says in Revelation chapter 22, and it says there, I testify, everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Anyone takes away from them, God shall take away his part of the tree of life. We don't expect more revelation from God. We have here in these 66 books what we need for revelation. We don't need someone standing up in the pulpit and saying, God has given me a brand new word. No, we do believe maybe an application someone might have, like maybe Logan might say to some young lady, I believe God is calling you to marry me. Or God, me to marry you. That would be the better way to phrase it, I think. Not to try to be. Why? Well, I look at Proverbs chapter 31. And you have so many of the traits of this godly woman in Proverbs chapter 31. This resonates with my heart that And God does work in our hearts. And I don't think we want to create this sterile relationship that God doesn't come and work in our lives and give us a sense and a conviction of what we should do and where we should go. Let us not hold to a cessationism that is sterile and dead. There's a lively relationship that we have with the Spirit of God who maybe when the Word of God is preached publicly or in your private devotions, He brings something home to your heart, Zeke, and says, this has got to change in my life. That's the Spirit of God talking to me. And I'm having heart dealings with the Spirit of God. But I don't think we are to expect that there's going to be this spigot of new revelation that is constantly flowing to us. And there are people, I mean, I use some of these odd examples and kind of teasing to Mary, poor Mary. But there was a woman, I was involved in planting a church in Louisville, Kentucky about 31 years ago. And as her name was Betty, and she went to a church there. It was called Evangel. And when she was at the church for a year or two, there was a pastor who said, God has told me that you are to sell your house and you are to give the proceeds to the church. And she did. And this was taking advantage of widows and preying upon them. Who's to say that's not so if this new revelation that is coming? Oh, no. Again, It says, to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah says. They speak not according to this law, they have no light of dawn. Everything is cross-checked by the Word of God. That's our authority. So we're a cessationist church. Any comments or any thoughts about that? Yeah, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says there in 18 verse 20, it says, but the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? Listen now, here's the authenticating test, Josh would say. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. I know of Andrew, I know of men who say that they will go around, they go to a coffee shop and they'll say something to the barista regarding maybe something that's going to happen in her life or something that did happen in her life, and he's uncannily good at it. 67% of the time he ends up being true. So does he have the authenticating validation of God? No, because the text says you got to be 100%. If you're claiming, I have a word from God to you. So, to me, that's the way I would go. I don't want to run around being a policeman, telling everybody who what they have, if it's truly of God or not. That's not my role. But as a pastor in this church, I'm a shepherd. And I'm to care for the sheep in this flock. And if there's a wolf who's coming around my flock, I'm going to yell or I'm going to take my rod and start chasing him down. So, anybody else? Response on that? Blake?
My mom would tell this story better than I would. I remember she would say when I was diagnosed, I think they went to a Methodist church, this is 30-something years ago, with diabetes, that there was somebody who claimed to have healing powers, and that friends recommended my mom take me to this person. And this is where the danger in this lies, I think, is where if I could heal your son if you had enough faith for it, but you're not believing, which is why it's not working. And that to me is such a, especially to new Christians. I mean, for us, if you're educated in the faith and you kind of just brush it off, that's one thing. But for new Christians to try to prey on emotions in that way, because again, I think we as Reformed really come up with bad names for these things when we describe cessationism. It's like, well, God's done doing stuff. Like, that's what people take away from it.
Exactly.
That's not what we're saying.
Yes.
It's just that we, and to look at many of the examples that you listed, they were pointing to Christ. Most people today are pointing to themselves. Like, come visit me. Sell your money. Sell your house and give money to the church. Well, it's terrible. But it's not pointing to Christ. I mean, that to me is just the ultimate, like, who's this? Who are you glorifying here? So that's, I think there's definitely some humor in this, there's some real danger.
Yes. That's the wolf element.
Yeah.
I'm talking about here. I will say, though, here you have a, let's say, here you have a, hard cessationism, and here you have loose continuationism. And I realize people are going to be along the spectrum here. Some of us have read the systematic theology of Wayne Grudem. I'd put Wayne Grudem, you know, if there's a five here, I'd put Wayne Grudem maybe a 6.5. And where am I? I don't know if I want to give a number. I don't want to be here. Meaning here is what Blake just said. Well, God isn't doing anything. And Zeke, you told me that God gave you a conviction that you need to change something in your life. Maybe I need to start looking for a new job, or I need to maybe start looking for a new church, or maybe God worked with you in the past on that, and so you showed up here. Some people would say, well, are you being mystical on us? You know? And somehow, you're saying God is communicating? Yes, God does communicate things to me! I have heart feelings with God! So, there is a sterile, clinical form of Christianity that I really spurn. So, where do you want to put me? I'm clearly a cessationist, but I'm not that. I'm not that guy. You see what I'm saying? And there may be people along the way and different seasons in life we may find ourselves at different, reacting against something. But even read Grudem on his chapter on continuationism, and he does, he urged me to say, Mark, are you having heart dealings with God? Or is this just a matter of mathematically calculating doctrines in your Bible? You see what I'm saying? So, let's avoid the extremes. Second theme I want to talk with you about is the theme of eschatology. Eschatology, you have the chart there. Did anyone not get an eschatology chart? Maybe someone who came here, Jack. Give that to Jack and Logan back there. Talk about eschatology. Eschatology. Our confession does not give any definite eschatology. There are different types of eschatologies. One could be amillennial. One could be premillennial. One could be postmillennial. And one could be in this church. One could be pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, and be in this church. Our confession speaks about the fact that there is the church age, there will be persecution, and there will be a judgment to come, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be the judgment to come, and there will be heaven, and there will be hell. And those who are lovers of Christ and have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, they go to heaven. And those who are haters of Christ and those who have rejected and spurned Him, they will go to hell. I mean, that's a pretty simple eschatology that we all embrace and we all believe. Now, as far as some of the different particulars, different people may have different perspectives, and we have a big tent in that sense. Though there are some people who say there is no real hell. There is no, that would be contrary to what we believe that the Bible teaches. Or there are some who would say there is no literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there is a literal second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to some of the finer details, amill, premill, postmill, we would permit all to be a part of our church here. However, I want you to know that when I preach, I'm an amillennialist. And I just want to show you on this chart here what this means. Let's look at the bottom first. The bottom shows premillennialism. Anybody here seen the Left Behind series? Everybody? Left Behind series. Okay. Haven't you seen Left Behind? Or even the movie. There's a movie, the book, Left Behind. Basically, look at the bottom. That pre-trib, pre-millennial approach is what's popularized in the Left Behind series and for many decades has been taught by generally the dispensational evangelical church. And notice what we have there on the bottom. We have Israel, who is moving along through Moses, through David, through Elijah, through Malachi, and then Christ comes, and then you have the church age. And we are moving along in the church age. Here we are at 2020. It's been 2,000 years approximately since the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended. And we're waiting for His return. And it's taught that Christ will return at the rapture. Notice the arrow, the rapture of the church. And often it's taught that this will be a secret rapture. Let me ask you this. Do you think the rapture is something secret? Michelle, you seem to have convictions about this. That's okay. Okay. I just want to address the issue of secrecy. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. Because in the Left Behind movies, there may be the drama of people being on an airplane, and there you were sitting next to a man in the airplane, and you turn, all that's left is a shirt, a belt, a pair of pants, and a watch. Where did he go? What went on here? Children were with their family watching television, and a child went off to grab something in the refrigerator and comes back, and everybody's gone. Where did they go? And the child is left behind. Look what it says here. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord Himself will, here's that coming that Michelle was talking about, Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That doesn't sound stealth to me. That doesn't sound quiet. That is very, very public. In fact, Michelle is quoting about every eye shall see Him. That's Revelation 1. Every eye shall see Him when He returns. The trumpet of God and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I just believe that the rapture will be a very public event. Which means they all saw Him. That's yes, and exactly how, I don't necessarily understand, but every eye shall see Him. So it's not something that is secret. When Christ returns, it is very public. I believe it is the grand finale. Now notice how in this premillennial, pre-tribulational, the pre-trib rapture means Christ comes before the tribulation. Notice the section, the Great Tribulation there. 7 years of the Great Tribulation. And then there is this battle of Armageddon at the end. Then Christ returns, they would say, visually so everybody sees Him. Secretly the first time, return of Christ would be visually. Then there's a battle of Armageddon. And then, look, here's the millennium. What is the millennium? Well, the 1,000 years of the millennium will take place after the return of Christ. Notice how the thought is there's a resurrection of the dead, of the tribulation saints, the judgment of the nations. Notice the triangle in the bottom. All at the the return of Christ, they would say. And then the millennium. And then, look, they got Satan's little season at the end there. And then the battle of Gog and Magog. Then the return. Then the new heavens and the new earth. That's kind of complicated, isn't it? That's the pre-tribulational position, pre-trib, pre-millennial position. They're very complicated. I believe in something that's very simplified. And I think part of the reason that they have all these multiple returns of Christ and multiple tribulations and Satan's little season and the outbreaking of Satan is because they don't understand, I think, that they're talking about a same event. They talk about these judgments seemingly different. I think there's only one judgment. Christ comes back once, there is a judgment. And then there is heaven, and then there is hell. And look at the top. It's the more simplified version. This is what I believe. And we'll turn to Revelation chapter 20, but There's Israel, and then Christ comes in 3 BC. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and then there is this millennium age we're in right now, from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. And we're in that right now, 2020. It's been about 2,000 years. We're in what is called this millennium. 2,000 years is what's called the church age. And then look at that little squiggly line there. Satan's little season. This is a great tribulation, I think. There is a great tribulation that is coming. Things are going to get worse. I think you read the warnings of the apostles, and we hear that the Lord Jesus Christ, even in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, there is going to be persecution that is coming. We should be braced for it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the man of lawlessness is going to appear. Yes, there is an Antichrist who is going to appear. He's coming now. I believe he is. And we need to be prepared for it. But we know that the Lord Jesus will come in the nick of time. Ever seen Battle of Helm's Deep, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, and Gandalf comes riding on the white horse? He's just quoting from Revelation chapter 19. It's going to be tough for us. The orcs are going to be surrounding us. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Orc-like they are. And there's going to be a time when the church is going to feel like we're surrounded and everything's going to collapse. And in just the right time, King Jesus will return with the hosts of heaven and He will rescue His people. It's all one cataclysmic climax of history. And He will, look at it, it says, general resurrection, rapture, final judgment, and then ushers us into a new heaven and new earth. And I don't believe it's a matter of, okay, He comes and returns, and then we're going to have this thousand-year period of all these ambiguous things, and then at the end of that, there's going to be another rebellion that's going to take place. And then finally, the new heaven and the new earth. See, I think the Bible teaches us that we are on the brink, that we're living on the brink. We stand on tiptoes, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus, and He will make every wrong righted. And I just believe that's what the Scriptures teach. And the crux passage is Revelation chapter 20. Turn with me there. Revelation chapter 20. And to me, when you ask a question, what eschatology do you hold to? The whole question is, Andrew, what do you do with Revelation chapter 20? So just think this through. And I'm going to express it the way I believe it's properly interpreted. Just try it on for a moment. See if it fits. Nellie, this may be something you haven't heard before. I don't know. But just be patient with me. Just try this on. And you be a Berean. Search the Scripture. You don't have to believe what I believe. Because I think this is an issue where, you know, when Christ came in His first coming, a lot of people didn't recognize Him because they had expectations that were a little off. And I think the second coming too, there are going to be nobody's got it exactly right. And Josh is going to come to me and say, "See, Pastor Mark, I told you. You had that one wrong." That's when we're sitting on the banks of the tree of life and basking in the glory of God and the new heavens and the new earth. You're going to say to me that I had it wrong. And I'll say, "Yeah, Josh, you're right." But none of us on the banks as we're talking. Not even Felix is going to have it all right. So it was with the first coming and probably with the second coming. You're thinking you have it all right, Felix. That's why you're shaking your head. Okay, look at Revelation 20. Now just try this on. And look at your chart there. Look at your chart, the top part. "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he took hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Well, I believe that is describing the first coming of Christ. Mark chapter 3, he speaks of, "I have come and I have come to bind the strong man. I am come to plunder the strong man's house. And I have bound him." And so, this is what's being talked about here. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and he bound him for 1,000 years. He bound him. He bound him in what sense? When I believe that Christ came, that he says, "I am the light of the world. He who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus came as the light of the world. Up to this point, who on the globe understood true saving revelation? Of all people on the globe, who understood it? Israel, right? Israel. Because Satan had effectively blinded the eyes. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. He has blinded the eyes. And Christ has come that he might bring light to the world. When you look at the globe, you know, all these chairs might describe the nations of the earth, or the territories of the earth. There's only one chair, Israel. Only this chair understood saving grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else was in darkness. But now the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to bring truth to all peoples. In fact, even the book of Revelation speaks of how around the throne are an uncountable number from every, what? Tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. And the glorious thing is that there are going to be people from every chair on the earth, the whole earth. In fact, the great hope is, in fact, Reformed Baptist Network has this wonderful logo that's like this. It's a globe, and then there's water on the globe. And what it means is, the knowledge, the great promise is, the knowledge of the earth, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Every chair will be drowning in the truth of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Satan, who has been able to hold captive all the nations in darkness, he's been bound now. And the devil was thrown into the abyss, and it was shut, and it was sealed over him, so that he, look, should not deceive the nations any longer. Because that's the problem. The devil's been deceiving the nations any longer. Until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So, Christ came and bound the devil for 1,000 years. You see why I say we are now in the church age. And so, it's a long time we're waiting. Satan is bound, and you're Hungarian, right? You are the spoils of the stronger than strong man, having liberated. What's your ethnic background? Okay. Mackie's from Mexico. I'm German and Polish. Josh, what you got? German? Andrew? Dutch. You're Dutch. So the point, we can go on and on. We all have, and you know, I realize, I said, oh, it's not PC. They call me PC, Pastor Chansky. Okay. It's not PC to talk about ethnic. We revel in our ethnic diversity. We are all trophies of King Jesus. He has saved us out of the house of the strong man. He bound the strong man. And he brought Jack and put it in his bag of salvation. Logan in his bag of salvation. Where are you from, Jackie? Yes. German. Okay. Put Jackie in the bag of salvation, and he's taken us all to heaven. We are all trophies of grace. And so, this is, and look, it says, so Satan will be bound until 1,000 years were completed. Now, you're looking at me and say, okay, PC, but it says 1,000 years, and you even said it's 2020 now. It's been 2,000 years, so your whole plan gets blown up. I say, well, wait a minute. I believe if you look at scriptures that, well, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at this passage. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Because I know, who's, okay, Nellie, I know you are thinking, doesn't Pastor Chansky know how to count? It's been 2,000 years since Christ left. How could this be 1,000 years? Well, look, I think the Scriptures speak in symbolic language. And when you say 1,000 years, I think it means a really long time. Look at this. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. In other words, speaking very figuratively. And I submit to you that the biblical phrase 1,000 years means a really long time. In fact, he didn't give us the exact time because doesn't it say, no one knows, not even the Son of Man, when the return will be. So he's not going to give us the exact number, but he says a really long time. I think, and the book of Revelation is full of symbolic, figurative literature, isn't it? And then you've got dragons, and you've got women big enough to sit on seven hills, and you've got all kinds. I mean, you don't want to be so literal. Some people say, but you need to be a literalist. Okay. I think the book of Revelation is full of symbolic, figurative terms. And I think 1,000 years means, again, back to our passage in Revelation, as you try to fit this on here, Revelation chapter 20. And I threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after this, he must be released for a short time. You see Satan's little season there? And then look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received, that's the martyrs, the mark upon their forehead and upon his hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So I believe there are people right now who are reigning with Christ while the church age is going on. And I think those are the people who are described in Revelation chapter 6. Look, it says in verse 9, then he broke the sixth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word, like John Huss, who was martyred at the stake. Or like William Tyndale, who also was burned at the stake. They had been slain because of I believe those men are reigning with Christ right now. They are with Him. Look what it says. They cried out with a loud voice, how long, holy and true Lord? How long will you refrain from judging the earth and avenging our blood? And there was given to them each a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants who were to be killed had also been completed. So I believe Huss and Tyndale, they are under the altar, they're reigning with Christ. I believe my dad is reigning with Christ. My dad died in 2001. I believe he is reigning with Christ. I believe Dave Boldhouse, who left us, is reigning with Christ right now. He's been raised. His soul is raised and with Christ right now. But he's waiting for his body. Look at this. They had the mark upon their forehead, on their hand. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life. Who? Well, maybe the man who died the same day Dave Boldhouse died in Holland Hospital, but he wasn't a Christian. He doesn't raise up. He's being kept also, but he for the resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection, like Dave Boldhouse, or Huss or Tyndale, my dad. Over these, the second death has no power, which is being thrown into the lake of fire. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now look, now when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison And they will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners. So I think there will be a darkening of the nations again, when it used to be that all the light was in all the nations, but I believe a man of lawlessness will come. I don't know who he is, some Hitler-type figure who will darken the nations, and it won't. Now the light will be with the church. I believe Israel is really the church. I think Israel was the infant form of God's people. The church is the adult form of God's people. The church will only have the truth, and there'll be darkness over the earth again. And so believe now. Believe now. Today is the day of salvation. So then Christ will come. Look, there'll be the general resurrection, the rapture, the final judgment of the wicked and the righteous, and then ushered into the new heavens and the new earth. And the battle of Armageddon is the same battle of Gog and Magog. It's the same battle, Jack. Armageddon and Gog and Magog are the same battle. There aren't two separate battles, like notice the lower form shows or displays. So, that was like putting your mouth to the fire plug. And I gave a lot in a short period of time, but I think that's my view of eschatology and end times. And when you hear preaching from the pulpit, when I preach anyway, that's sort of the framework, Nelly, that I'm working with. You don't have to agree with everything. But I think a lot of these broad strokes are pretty clear, I think, in many ways. What are your thoughts? Give me a little response to that. Anyone? Jack.
How should we go about discussing end times with...
Among us?
That and I guess outside the church as well.
I would just say humbly. Humbly, like I tried to tell Josh and Felix, you guys are probably going to show me where I'm wrong. I think there needs to be real humility. And I think one, we can come across with a I got it all together attitude, and no, we don't. Though I would say the danger down here with this one is I think of this pre-millennial rapture position. Sometimes people hold that and say, oh, like to the, somehow the idea can be given into the mind, let's say that young person who says, I'll just wait till my mom and dad get taken up, and then I'll realize, oh, now I got to really get serious. Because it's the secret rapture came, now I get the second chance. And my point is, I think like Michelle said, when he returns, that's it, time's up. Which means we never know when his toes are going to descend to the clouds. Who knows? So like today, don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Don't think, when Christ comes the first time, I'll notice people are gone. I got 7 more years. Now I'll get serious. I'm going to sow my wild oats up until then. No, now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And I do think sometimes this whole left behind concept gives people that idea that I have a second chance for the future. Any other thoughts about that? Yes?
Does Satan even be released for a while to take people that weren't saved? Or what?
Well, I think there are many, many reasons. I think one reason is the glory of God. I use the example of Tolkien and Gandalf returning at the Battle of Helm's Deep. There's that point where that the redemptive historical drama is going to reach this crescendo where there is an explosion of praise to the Lord Jesus. And oftentimes it's some... Did you buy a ring for Jackie once upon a time? When you bought that beautiful sparkling ring, you probably had either a dark blue or a black backdrop. And that just displays the glory of the ring. And likewise, I think the dark backdrop, Andrew, of Satan displaying evil and wickedness, then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shimmering shine of that is so glorious. So we live in West Michigan, and our lives now have so much common grace. We enjoy them. Grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Why is it that people don't drive by and drive by shootings and machine gun us up? This is all the restraining grace and mercy of the Lord. But sometimes we just don't recognize it for what it is. The point is, when there is this release of evil and we see how bad evil is, how wickedness can wax strong, then Christ returns. Oh, Lord, You are such a gracious and merciful and wonderful God and Savior. We didn't even realize all of Your kindnesses to us. You let depravity in man is like a dog on a leash. And you know that dog that is so fierce and growls? Let that thing go and you realize how fierce it is. We will see how fierce evil is at the end times. We'll see how lovely our Savior is and what He saved us from.